And welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. And I'm a student of history, and we've put together America and God's Providence. I highly recommend that resource to you, which gives you an idea of what's happened in America over the last 250 years. Yes, America has had the privilege of a number of significant revivals. I think of the Great Awakening, critical, something that really enabled America to form itself on a more conservative biblical foundation in the 1770s. But then the French Revolution comes on like a storm in the 1780s, 1790s, and the Enlightenment pretty much destroys the Christian world and life view all the way through the Civil War. And then after the Civil War, thank God, there were revivals in the camps, and that affected the ministry of Dwight L. Moody and others. And I would say between 1870 and roughly 1910, there was something of a reviving of the nation. But then after that, it's been downhill pretty much the whole way, with the exception of the Jesus movement of the 1970s. And yet, the jury is still out as to whether or not the pro-life movement of the 70s and 80s, the revivification of evangelicalism, et cetera, the young, restless, and reformed crowd of the 1990s, it's still, you know, has that really had anything of an effect upon the nation? And it's hard to say at this point. Roe v. Wade is reversed, though. Hey, America's repented. It's over. Let's celebrate. Are we celebrating yet? That's the question I'm asking on this program, Steve.
Yeah, I don't know. I read a Peter Hecht article, and he said, you know, it just doesn't feel like I thought it would. And because there's so much more work to do, just because they handed it back to the states doesn't mean that it's gone. There's still abortions that are going to happen, and companies paying, you know, possibly employees to go across the border to get them. I don't know if that's going to do a whole lot, but I mean, yeah, I don't know. It's still kind of an empty feeling. I was happy, but it's empty.
But what's happened to date? Here's what's happened. Let's just say what's happened. Four Catholic jurors and one liberal Protestant did the right thing on the Supreme Court of the United States. That's what happened. Now, I say Catholic jurors and one liberal Protestant. Now, what was the impact that evangelicalism has had on America? I'm having a hard time with that one. Yeah. I'm having a hard time with that one. Now, what the Supreme Court of the United States did was they retired as legislators from the bench. Explain to the crowd what I mean by that. The Supreme Court has retired as legislating from the bench.
Yeah, the Supreme Court had been making rights that did not exist in the Constitution. So the right to abortion, the right to homosexual marriage, the right to have the government pay for contraception and things like that, that they were called substantive rights that were never there. And so what the Supreme Court has done is they said, we as unelected officials in the government should not be making these decisions. We need to push this back to the people who actually elect those who are supposed to be making these laws, which is within the state, and then also the House of Representatives and Congress are supposed to be making legislation there. The Supreme Court was not a legislative body. They said, we're going to stop doing that.
So, friends, what happened was they retired as legislators from the bench, and that's good. And we received that. And it was a good idea that they say, hey, we're not going to make the call on abortion from the bench anymore, as the Supreme Court of the United States, at least to this point. And that's a good idea. I mean, if you're a judge and you're saying, shall I set myself against the Lord and his anointed? Or should I kiss the Son, lest he be angry and I perish from the way, lest his anger be kindled but a little? Okay, you're a judge in that position. What would you do, Steve? Probably a good idea not to set yourselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Can I opt yourself out? Can I opt out of this one, please?
Yeah, recuse myself from the decision.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. So, and that's good. And praise God for that. But here's my question. What about the corporations? What about Elon Musk and Tesla? Are they going to keep paying for people to cross borders to get an abortion? What about the voters? What are they going to do? This has been turned over to democracy. Well, what are the voters going to do? What will they do? What's the trajectory for the country? What's the trajectory for the church? Is it too early to celebrate? I guess that's the question. Well, turns out America is more pro-abortion than ever, at least in the democracy, according to several recent polls. According to certain trends that have been watched since the mid-1990s. Let's take a look at those polls next on Generations. Stay with me. Folks, our families, our future families are crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call on your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors, to invest in the precious body of Christ, the church that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call on your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. That's events. And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn also. And Steve, I have no idea what the future of this nation looks like. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of one, nor do I play one on television. Or radio, for that matter.
Yeah. That's probably a good idea.
Yeah, I know. You know what happens to prophets that get it wrong. You know?
That's right. Well, who knows today? But, I mean, biblically speaking, yeah, you're in hot water, so to speak.
Well, is it too early to celebrate? That's the question today. The reversal of Roe v. Wade turns over the decision on abortion to the elected legislatures, including Congress, by the way. What's Congress going to do? Well, we'll see after the 2022 elections. The 2022 elections, I think, will be the most important elections to uncover the heart of Americans. Will they vote inflation over abortion? Will they vote pro-abortion over the inflation issue? Will they go Republican? Will they go Democrat? Will the Republicans squish on the abortion issue in order to capture just a little bit more of the popular vote? Big questions, man, as we approach the 2022 elections. Phew. We'll see what happens. Yeah. The CBS recent poll found 59% of Americans oppose the Supreme Court ruling. An NPR poll also, 56% oppose the ruling. And the most recent Pew Research poll found 61% of Americans want abortion legal in all or most cases. That's the highest number since 1995 in the ongoing poll. And Gallup found something similar. 67% of Americans calling for the legalization of abortion for the first trimester. So they have different, you know, questions they ask. 67% of Americans want abortion legalized for the first trimester.
Yeah.
Which is what, 13 weeks?
Yeah, because it's 40 weeks.
I think it's 13 weeks, right? Yeah. So they want abortion legalized for 13 weeks. They want to kill a kid. All the way to 13 weeks. And that is also the highest level since the mid-1990s. So both Pew Research and Gallup, and this is recent, man, both Gallup and Pew Research have found that Americans, by a significant majority, want abortion legal. So now, I'm not sure if these guys all got together and decided that they wanted to, you know, bias the polls. It's hard to say. I'd say the 2022 elections will be the metric for where the heart of the nation lies at this point. Now, what will the churches do? Again, this is critical for me. And as many listeners know, I have been calling for a passage of a resolution on the use of abortifacients for at least 2 years, as our churches did in my particular fellowship of churches. And if anybody wants to pass that abortifacient resolution on to their respective churches, please just email me at host@generations.org and I can get that to you. But until churches take a stance on abortifacients, which and the IUD, as well as the day after pill, and together, my current calculations has it at 15 million abortions per year with just the IUD and the day after pill. 15 million abortions per year. And of course, an additional 650,000 using the kill pill and the other 650,000 using the surgical abortion. So about 97 to 98% of abortions in America are basically accepted by the churches until the churches take a position, until the churches stand up, until pastors preach, and until our resolution and resolutions like it are passed throughout the denominations and individual churches across America. Until the churches stand up, I don't have hope for the nation. The Catholic Church is still okay with politicians who are pro-abortion. This from LifeSite News this morning. LifeSite News reported, and I believe they're Catholic, if I'm not mistaken. LifeSite News reported that Pope Francis described a hypothesis in his earlier interview by which priests may give the Eucharist to pro-abortion politicians, suggesting that priests might be close and tender and give communion to the pro-aborts. Let's be more tender towards axe murderers. Let's be more tender towards politicians who want to kill the Jews and slaughter babies in the womb. There's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that.
There's a lot wrong with that.
And recently condemned yeah. clerics whom he said go beyond the pastoral dimension, become a politician by denying communion to opponents of the faith. So that's Pope Francis. So that's the condition of the Catholic Church. The condition of the churches, I don't think, are representing a high level of revival, Steve.
Yeah, not from what I'm seeing, because churches don't seem to be really into church discipline in any sense of the word. And I'm seeing things where churches are turning pagan, even. I sent you an article on a Methodist church. I'm not sure where it was, but they've changed the words to "All creatures of our God and King," and "Oh brother moon" or "Brother sun with golden beam, sister moon with softer gleam," and "Our mother earth." And no wonder. Paganism leads to child sacrifice. That's just the way it is.
Well, the jury is out still. That's the bottom line for this edition of the program. The jury is out for the PCA, Southern Baptists. Obviously everything's always in God's hands. And if God has mercy on us, if God has mercy on his people, if he turns his face towards us, we shall be saved. Psalm 80, I think, is the psalm we need to be singing more often in our churches. We sing Psalm 80, I'd say, 6 or 7 times a year in our church. Maybe we need to sing it more often. That God would turn his face towards us and we shall be saved. We will revive. Now, there's one positive story that I brought out, I'm going to say 2 weeks ago on theworldview.com, and that is the PCA. The PCA in its recent denominational meeting, the PCA pulled out of the National Association of Evangelicals. Phenomenal. Just phenomenal.
Wow.
As World Magazine and Generations, they've spoken out concerning this, but World Magazine has been speaking of this. Generations been speaking of this, and the resolution pulling out of the NAE, the PCA resolution noted that many prominent conservative and evangelical thinkers and leaders have denounced the compromise, of which the only ones I know of are Generations and World Magazine. I don't know of any other organizations that spoke out vociferously about the involvement of the PCA in the National Association of Evangelicals. I even have an Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. And by the way, since the PCA is pulling out of the NAE, I'm updating my next edition of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West with a nice footnote for the PCA. Now, no, nobody else gets the footnote, but they do. Sadly, almost every other evangelical organization is still a member of the National Association of Evangelicals. And by the way, the CCCU is the same thing, the Christian College Association. Both of them have basically embraced the Utah Compromise, which my friends, is allowing for the persecution of Christian companies. And it's supposed to be a wonderful thing, but this is a persecution of Christian businesses. They call it fairness for all. It would add sexual orientation to the Federal Civil Rights Act and thereby persecute Christian-owned accommodation businesses, retailers, banks, healthcare service providers, and protect the churches and perhaps even the colleges from the persecution, but tossing their evangelical business owners under the bus on this one. And it just, to me, it was one of the most despicable actions on the part of the evangelicals and the Christian colleges that I think I've ever seen. It just seems to be one of the most unbelievably cowardly actions ever taken by any Christian organization. And praise God, the PCA has pulled out of this. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. How many times have I used that verse from Proverbs 25:26 in theworldview.com? The righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. The CCCU compromise carves out a little religious liberty for churches, but then puts the screws on Christian businesses like Jack Phillips and his bakery business in downtown Denver. So that's the kind of thing, that's the embarrassing, useless bill that it was advocated by the CCCU and the National Association of Evangelicals, that, by the way, is rejected by the conservatives as well as the liberals. Reminds me of an old statement that I used to read as a kid. The only thing in the middle of the road is dead skunks and yellow lines. Do you ever hear that phrase?
Yeah. Yep. It's
been a while. So friends, I'm talking about Biola University compromising with the CCCU, Covenant College, Calvin College, Denver Seminary, Gordon-Conwell University, Moody Bible Institute, et cetera, et cetera. Would you send your kids to these places? They've been part of the CCCU that embraced the Utah Compromise. But praise God, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America, moved out of it in the recent denominational meeting that occurred in June of this year. Well, let's close this edition of the broadcast by just answering the question, Steve, where are we? I'm not asking where we're going. I'm just asking, where are we right now? And I would say that some elements of Christianity have gotten tougher. There's a toughening up. There's the personhood movement. There's the abolitionist movement. There's the equal rights movement for children in the womb. And I think Jeff Durbin in his broadcast. And guys like this are stepping forward, and they're just speaking truth. They're being principled. They're sticking to their position. You remember when I was running for governor of Colorado saying, no exceptions, rape and incest. Abortion is abortion. It's killing a baby. Remember that? I mean, I was the guy, you know, standing up going, okay, enough of this squishy Republican stuff. We're not making exceptions anymore for rape and incest. And that's the kind of thing that the abolitionist guys, equal rights guys, are bringing to bear in the debates. They worked hard in Louisiana. They worked hard in Texas. I think they're making progress.
Yeah, I think so. And I mean, it seems as though it's always the darkest before the dawn. God moves when things are at their worst. You take a look at anything that is a huge issue that God's done. He seems to wait for evil to have its say. And then he comes in and says, yeah, but me, but God.
Yeah, he comes in and puts the kibosh on it is what he does. And I think also the persecution of churches under the COVID administrations, the persecution of pro-life centers during this Roe v. Wade transition, that itself is toughening up the faith in this country. You get that sense?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm seeing the inklings and the seedlings of it, and I'm just hoping to help to fan the flames and let it grow.
Well, friends, there's some good signs, but still, are we dealing with an anemic faith? Is there a fear of speaking out against homosexuality and abortifacients? Is there a fear of, you know, saying amen to Clarence Thomas, for example? Is there a reticence to stick to principle, to God's law? Or is there a general antipathy to God's law, a lack of confidence in the gospel? the unwillingness to apply God's law to the Me Too stuff, the CRT, and the rest of the false piety and hypocritical nothingness of the left indicates to me it's just an anemic faith in the churches. Will there be a revival of preaching that is willing to press through the itching ears of the congregants? Will there be a repentance in the area of pornography? To me, that's a huge one, especially when it comes to the integrity of the church and the family. Will there be a rejection of romanticism in terms of the music of the church, where we prefer straightforward preaching to the cool band, just as an example? Will there be a turn away from contraception, pornography and abuse, feminism, sexual anarchy, return to husband headship, and true sacrificial loving leadership within family? So these are the questions that I think, you know, this is how we rebuild civilization on a Christian principle. Will there be repentance in the area of all the other commandments that are broken with impunity, not just abortion, but the dishonor of parents, the mass stealing going on through the federal governments, and the destruction of economies? Will there be a consistent view of personhood? We've talked about that. Will there be a rejection of the abomination of homosexuality, gender anarchy, rebellion, et cetera, et cetera? So much is so broken down already. Civilization is already coming down. I guess the question that comes up is, how much of it can we rebuild? How much can we salvage? How soon can we move off of our cultural islands and start rebuilding the mainland? When will the salt return to the churches? And then will there be enough salt to do any good in our communities and our nations? So these are the questions that I want to leave you with on this edition of the Generations broadcast, my friends. And I think the bottom line, pray for revival. Pray for revival. First in your life, in your family. Pray for an awakening, awakening to the truth of God's word, the impact of God's law, the weightiness of God's holiness and his righteousness, and then the weightiness and beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel message, and bringing about a transformation of life within our families, within our marriages, and then within the broader church community. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. You can read the last chapter of my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. What next? That's the question I answer in that last chapter of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. As we deal with the fall of Western civilization, where do we go next? Get a copy of Epoch, read the last chapter, and interact with it. You know, email me at host@generations.org. You have comments, questions, ideas to share with the listening audience, please just email us at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.